So Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 29. And I titled this sermon, Are You Investing or Are You Hiding? Are you investing or hiding? So listen to the word. It says, For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at the coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Father God, we just come before you. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes us, renews our mind, helps us to think the thoughts of Christ. So Father, I pray today, Lord, that you would begin to change our thoughts, Lord. Lord, we know that, Lord, Romans says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, every time we get together, Lord, I believe it's opportunity for you to renew and transform us, to change us more into the image of God. Lord, I believe that each one of us here today would say, we want to be like you. We want to represent you well on earth. We want to speak the way you would speak. Lord, to do that, we've got to quit thinking with a carnal mind. We must have renewed minds. So God, today we lay our mind on the altar of sacrifice. And we ask you, Lord, to cleanse it. Lord, let the word wash over our thoughts as we lay them before you. Wash over us, God. Renew our thoughts. And God, I pray that we would each one of us be challenged today by your word to be more like you. Now, Lord, you know, Father, I need your help, Father. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You know, as I have taught youth in the church for a few years, I constantly tell them, you should have a list of the things that you're looking for, the characteristics that you are looking for in a man or in a woman. So since today is Father's Day, I decided to give them my list of what they should look for in a man. Who should I marry? Well, your list may vary a little different than mine, but hopefully not a whole lot. But I don't know. I'll bet you not one teenager here has a list, but I did when I was a kid, and I wouldn't even want to get married, but I had a list. Lord, if I ever meet somebody, she's got to be this way. And one of the things that was on my list that's not on this list is beautiful. She had to be beautiful, and that was really close to the top. But here's the top 10 things that I could think of. And I asked Streva for her input, and so several of these actually came from her. So number one is he loves Jesus and is passionate about following him. You shouldn't even date someone that's not passionate about Jesus. So, and you may be looking at the second marriage. You better take note. I'll give you this list if you'd like. So he loves Jesus with all his heart. He's passionate about him. Number two came from my wife. He values his wife as a gift from God and not only tells her with words, but also shows her in his actions. I was taking a walk with another man this week and he said these words. He said, men must learn to love their wives in their actions. And then the next day I'm compiling this list and Treva writes that and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I get it. I'll put that one down. So values his wife from the, as a gift. You know, that's Proverbs 18:22. The Bible says that if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And listen to the second part. And you receive favor from the Lord. Now, you may not understand that, husbands, but if you're married today, you need to look at that woman and think, I've been blessed by God because of her. I didn't think that'd get an amen, but it should have. Your favor from God is what he said. Number three, he's a hard worker. There's not a married woman in here that wants to amen that. Are you serious? He's a hard worker and he'll do whatever it takes to provide financially for his family. He has a plan for his life and he's prepared for marriage. Number four, he's even-tempered, has a great sense of humor, and he's willing to admit his own mistakes. He's kind. Number five, he's goal-oriented and includes his wife in the planning of short and long-term goals. Number six, he makes time for fun and values those family times. Number seven, he honors and respects his parents, but he has cut the apron strings. Any women like to amen that one? Number eight, he values intimacy as a treasure and keeps it private. Number nine, he's truthful. He's a man of integrity. Number 10, he's masculine, but not macho. And then I added a bonus one. He must have his own teeth. So he needs to have a pretty smile is what I thought. Amen. You know, I can remember LaToya telling me, she said, you know, my stepdad, she didn't know her real dad. He departed early on, brought a child into the world and left. And but her mom married and her stepdad was a good man. And he wasn't a Christian, but she said, but he was a man. She said, there was just things in the house that my mother never worried about. There was things that mom never knew how to do because my dad was a man. You know, I believe that we live in a culture that has devalued masculinity to the point that it's almost a joke. I believe, I look at these kids today, and kids don't even want to act masculine anymore. When I grew up in the 60s and 70s, you know, the Marlboro Man was on the scene, and John Wayne, and, you know, I mean, so we liked, you know, who was it, this, not Hawaii Five-O, but the guy that was an investigator in Hawaii, Magnum P.I., yeah. Wore a shirt unbuttoned down to here and had all that. By the time I get hair on my chest, it goes out of style. I'm like, ah! There's real value. There's real value to just being a man. But if you've got a man that's a spiritual man that loves Jesus with all his heart, you've got a treasure. You really do. But today I wanted to talk to the men mostly. Obviously this works for women too. And you may think, what in the world does this parable of the stewards have to do with a sermon on Father's Day? But I just want to break this down a little bit to you. A steward, first of all, is someone who manages another person's property or another person's money. A talent is a large amount of money. Robert Morris said a talent in today's funds would be equivalent to about 32 years of salary for an average person. One talent, 32 years of salary. This was a large amount of money that he was investing in them. First of all, I want to say the master distributed talents according to the person's ability. There's a lot of people in the church that thinks God passed them over when it comes to the talents. And I just want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Everyone has been given talents. Everybody, God has invested in us so that we could work for Him. That's a good statement. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't know that was coming. And the master has high expectations on what he has placed in you. To he that's been given much, much is required, right? I want you to know God has an expectation for you. So that when you get to heaven, God's going to say, what did you do with what I put in you? With what I gave to you? The whole world wants to step back from responsibility today. We don't want to act like we have any responsibility. We just say God's a sovereign God. He does what He wants to do. Yes, He is sovereign, but He expects you to be responsible for what He has given you. The third thing is we're like banks for God. He deposits in us and then He expects us to make an increase. If you don't believe that, there's a verse that backs it up. It's 2 Corinthians 4:7. I didn't put this in your notes. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God has placed something in us. It's an anointing. It's a talent. It's part of Him. He's placed in us so that He requires an expectation. He has expectations of how what we're supposed to do. The next thing is the first two stewards went to work immediately. They didn't wait around. They went to work trying to make money for their master. But the third servant, he just went out and buried his. And do you remember what the master said to him? You lazy servant. Slothfulness. I think the Lord still has lazy servants in the kingdom. I didn't think that would get too many amens. I want to tell you five things that I've noticed about the lazy servant. First of all, he was hard-hearted, but he accused the master of being hard-hearted. Many things that we have in our heart, we want to say that that's the way God is. Well, God is good. God is kind. But this servant was not. Second of all, he was afraid to venture out. He was afraid to take risk. How about you? Are you letting fear dominate you? You realize that fear will paralyze you. You won't do anything because of fear. You tend to stop. Well, I might lose it. I don't know what's going to happen. No, you don't. It's called you have to trust. You have to trust that He is with you and that He will help you. Number three is this slothful servant was ungrateful of the opportunity that had been rewarded to him. The Bible says that He gave severally as He wills. It was God's delight. It was God's will to call this servant up and say, hey, I'm giving you a sum of money that's equal to 32 years of salary because I trust you. But the man didn't recognize the opportunity that he had. Are you getting me? See, we're so worried about failure, we don't realize how much he thought of me to invest in me. Number four, he was erroneous in his own reasoning. He was in error the way he thought. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 7, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." The word wicked, which is exactly what Jesus, or what the master called the servant. You remember? You wicked and lazy servant. The word wicked means twisted. It comes from the word, you know how we have wicker furniture? Where you take that little bit of those limbs and you twist them. If you're wicked in your thought, you're twisted in your thoughts. You're not thinking appropriately. So the Bible says, let the wicked man forsake his thoughts. I would go one step further and say, let everybody forsake their thoughts. We need to think the thoughts of God, not our own thoughts. And then he was fearful and wicked, according to Scripture. So I want to talk to you today, especially husbands, about what's been entrusted to us by God. The Bible says in Psalms 127, he's got some scriptures there, and the more I studied this, and you can argue with me on this one if you want, not out loud, please, but Psalms 127, I believe, is written to men. So you look at this and study it, but he starts off by talking about if you're building a house. Well, back in this day, who built houses? Men. Thank you. You guys are extraordinary quiet. Men built houses. And then he said, if you're guarding a city, who were soldiers in this day? Men. This is a scripture to men. And he says it's vain to rise up early, right? Because it's the Lord who builds the house. I think he's getting a message to men because men are hard-headed. Men are the ones who think we do it. Come on. You ain't not gonna, I'll preach to you, but if you make me, we're going to have to get down and get dirty, I guess. Men get hard-headed. No woman wants to amen that. We're the ones that think that we're the big deal. We're doing it. And God come down to say, hey, you can do all this stuff, but it's not about you. You need my help to build the city. And I think the city is the family. I think that's what he's saying. On an individual level, you're rising up early. You're going to work at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're working 80 hours a week because you're trying to provide for yourself. It's all in vain. Wake up, men! Why do I say that? Because verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. Dear Lord, he just switched gears big time, didn't he? He's talking about being a soldier. He's talking about building the house, and now he's talking about children. He didn't switch gears at all. He's still in the same train of thought, same vein here. He's saying, I'm talking about the home, and I'm talking to men that think that if they work harder, they'll prosper. If they just get up a little earlier, if they just work a little harder, and it's not about you, it's about who you serve. Man, we messed this one up. So the last three verses says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. What's the word heritage mean? Inheritance. That's what we get from heritage. Children are part of the thing that you're going to leave behind. Proverbs 22:1, I believe it is, says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. One of the things that you will leave to your children is your last name. Make it a good one. Absolutely. That'd preach all day long, wouldn't it? How many of you did not... Well, you, yeah, I won't do that. Let me see. I won't tell you. I didn't receive a good name. I didn't receive a good name. My name wasn't good. Turned it around. That's exactly right. You can turn it around with His help. So the name I left to my children is going to be different. The name you leave can be different. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're not a nuisance. They're not little money grubbers. They're not there just to drive you crazy. Although they do a pretty good job of that sometimes. They're a heritage. You know, how you think about your kids, they will know. They know what you think. You don't have to say a word. If you're acting like they're a nuisance, they're picking that up. They learn a whole lot more from just your attitude than they do from what comes out of your mouth. How many people grew up in my era, mom and dad puffing on a cigarette telling the kids not to smoke? Doesn't work, does it? Every kid goes out and thinks he's going to be cool too. He says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We are aborting children right and left. People get pregnant, and what do? Oh, dear God, what am I going to do with this? It's exact and murder. It's exactly the opposite of the Scripture. Children are a reward. God has smiled on you. I remember I had a vasectomy. 9 months later, Tree was laying in the bed and she said, hey, something that was supposed to happen didn't happen. I guess I'm just stressed. And I said, you ain't stressed, you're pregnant. Dear God, Hail Mary, full of grace, what are we going to do now? That wasn't supposed to happen anymore. But God had a plan. I believe with all my heart, God had a plan to bless us. We might have been finished, but He wasn't finished. You know, it says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. I think of the Meltons. Got four kids around him. And society would look at them and say, when are you two going to stop this nonsense? But you know what? They love every one of them. And they may not be done till they have 12. And what should the church do? Enlarge that quiver, brother. Right? I just don't think that we ought to have the same mind as the world on this. We've got to redeem our thoughts. The Bible says, blessed is the man who has a full quiver. I'm thankful my quiver was a smaller one. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I've told you this before, but these wasn't manufactured in a factory. Arrows were handmade back in those days. So every arrow had a bent. You had to use that arrow, and you had to use it many times to know that that arrow would go to the right, or this arrow would trail to the left, or maybe would go up, or you had to know those arrows. That's what God's telling these warriors. He said, you need to know your children. You can't, we have three children, three boys, every one of them totally different. You couldn't just put a mold out there and say, okay, your brother did this, so you need to do this, and next one coming along, you're going to be, no. You got to know every one of your children. He says, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full. Listen to this, men. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with them at the enemies of your gate. The gate. You know what I think that's saying? You raise your children right, and you'll spend the last part of your life bragging on them. Yeah. Meltons will be saying, yeah, I've got 12 girls. And you want to know what's better than that? We have one bathroom, of which I never get to go into. Not picking on you, Michael, but I sure was hoping you'd be here. So if children are a gift from God, how do I invest in my gift? I want to marry these two stories. If I'm a steward of what God gives me, and God gives me children, tells me to train them up in the right way, what am I going to do? How do I do it? So I came up with another list. Number one, love their moms. We could actually stop here probably. You want to give a solid foundation for your children, be crazy about that woman who birthed them. You love her and be committed to her with all your heart, and your children see it. I hate to say this, but we're living in a society where most people don't even know their dads. Most birth certificates are coming through father unknown. There's more children born to unwed mothers, I believe, statistically I think I'm right, than are born to wed mothers. We're getting the cart before the horse, and the church is not addressing it. Marriage, then babies. It's God's plan. It's old time preaching, isn't it? Old time preaching is pretty good preaching, if you ask me. Now, what do you do? What do you do if you mess up? God redeems you. God will help you. Many, many good, godly people have been raised by single mamas. But I think that's where the church helps. I think other men step in and help out. Number two, you must develop your own relationship with Jesus. See, you can't give something that you don't have. It's like telling your kids not to smoke when you're puffing on a cigarette. They don't receive that. They're not going to get it. Drinking and telling your kids stay away from alcohol. Doesn't work that way. You want your children to have the same values as you, then be crazy about Jesus. Be passionate about Jesus. Let them hear you pray. I can remember a guy in our church who I just dearly loved when I was growing up. His name was Windsor Tripp. He was just a little kind-hearted man. And he was about 16 years old before he got saved. But he'd come in at night and he'd hear his mama in the back room praying, God save Windsor. God save Windsor. And he said it convicted him and drove him to that altar. Don't ever stop praying for your kids. If you want to develop godliness, you've got to be godly. You can't give something you don't have. Number three, spend time with your children. I'm going to get down real close. Families, daddies, listen. We need to develop the dinner table one more time. Families get their lunch, get their supper, and then they go in front of a TV or they're sitting there texting all night or they're doing this and doing that, and we no longer come back together to eat. Now, our kids were busy. We had three boys. All the boys played ball. Drew was in band. It was busier than any ball team. So, we were running our kids. A lot of times, Treewood would take one son to one ballpark. I would take another son to another park. So, a lot of times in the summertime, we weren't even at home at supper time. We were, we might eat when we couldn't afford to eat out all the time. So, we'd come home. Maybe Treewood would fix hamburgers at 9 o'clock at night, and we'd eat and go to bed. Terrible, isn't it? But on Saturday morning, we'd get up and we'd fix a big breakfast. and we reconnected. Sometimes we would sit at the breakfast table 2-3 hours. Guess what we do when our kids come home now? We sit at the breakfast table. We sit at the table 2. Am I telling the truth, Treva? Treva and I almost hate it when the kids come home because we never get out of the kitchen. We're cooking and cleaning and cleaning. But I don't know. I don't know why it is. Guys, I don't understand this. But there's something about we let our guards down when we're eating. I mean, Jesus even says, you know, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for supper. He talks about eating with his disciples. In the new church, they fellowship daily eating meals together. There's something about eating together that we connect on a different level. I don't understand it, but it's got to be true because it's the Word. We need to redevelop. Dads, maybe it's grandpas at this point. You can start a tradition in your house where you come back to the dinner table. Throw the stinking TV dinner plates away. Get them out of your house. Turn the boob tube off. Gather everybody's phone, put it on silent, put them on the counter, and sit down and have a meal together. You might be surprised what you find out about your kids. I thought I knew my kids until they grew up. They come back, and then they start telling you stories about what life was really like. Man, I'm telling you, I found out years later, this is not being recorded, Hope, my son broke the glass in the high school door. And they blamed it on the rival school in town because they had a game that Friday night. He was mad at us because we were late, hits the door, the glass shatters. And I don't know if he started the rumor that Callaway came over and broke the glass or not. I didn't find that out for 10 years. But I was so ashamed of him when he told me. And you know what I mean. You'll do the same thing. But we pass our values down at times like that. Number 4, invest in their education. If they go to college, invest in it. If they go to trade school, invest in it. If your child decides to be a plumber, you make sure he knows you're proud of him and that you want him to be the best plumber in town. But you start investing in your children's education in kindergarten. When you come home, read to your children. I know this is not real spiritual stuff, but you need to read to your babies to create something in them that loves to read. Reading is the foundation of all learning. We need to make sure our kids can read. Okay, thank you. Invest in them spiritually. I'm thankful that you're here. I really am. But coming to church once in a while is not much of an investment in your children spiritually. We got to do a better job. They are going to emulate you. Your goals, your values, most likely are going to be theirs. I told you, the Lord told me this one time, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. They're going to take your values and they're going to further it. I wanted my children's values to be my values. I wanted them to value church. I wanted them to value God. I wanted them to value hard work and honesty and integrity. That doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes planning. You're going to have to be intentional. We raised 3 doctors. We didn't set out to do that. The only thing that I know that I did right is every time we would get out and do something really, really hard in the yard, really sweating, I used to say to my boys all the time, you guys want to do this the rest of your life or you want to get an education? Well, they took me for real. I didn't think he was ever going to get out of school. The last one just got out of school recently. So it's nothing that we set out to do, but I did want them to achieve something great. The last thing I want to tell you, you must affirm your children. Fathers, listen to me. Listen to me well. Your children have to hear that you're pleased with them, that you're proud of them, that they're not a mistake. They're not a freak. They are. You don't believe this is true? Let me tell you this. Do you know that God affirmed Jesus 3 times? If you don't think this is important, then why did God affirm Jesus? God, 3 times in Scripture, speaks from heaven to affirm His Son. And the first time, Jesus hadn't done nothing. Jesus just walking down is going to get baptized. He hadn't started His ministry. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't done the first miracle. He was just a carpenter. Gets baptized, and God speaks from heaven, and He says, "That's my boy. That's my boy." I heard a preacher say one time, he said, "You know what?" He said, "I have no talent for building. I have no talent electrically. I can't fix a toilet. I can't do anything in church, any kind of those maintenance issues." He said, "But there's one thing that I have found that I'm really good at." And he said, "It's this. Way to go. Thank you for fixing that toilet. Hey, keep on trucking, man. Way to go." And I'm thinking, how badly fathers need to hear that. To look at your son. I don't care if your son is 6 or 36. He still needs to hear from his daddy, "Way to go. I'm proud of you, man. You make my chest a little larger." The first time, God approved and affirmed his manhood. The second time, he affirmed his message. At the transfiguration I better get to my notes. He affirmed his message in Matthew 17:5 at the transfiguration. Remember, Moses and I believe it's Enoch that shows up, and Elijah rather. And Peter says, "Hey, let's build 3 tabernacles. And God speaks from heaven. And he says, no. He said, "This is my beloved son." And he adds 2 words to the end. Does anybody know what they are? Hear him. Hear him. In other words, listen to his message. I'm not only affirming him, I'm affirming what he says. Hear him. That's my boy. And then the third time in John chapter 28 in the Garden of Gethsemane, we miss this many times, when Jesus is praying a very agonizing prayer, the Lord speaks. Jesus says, "Glorify me, do something." And the voice came from heaven and he said, "I have both glorified it and I'll glorify it again." He affirmed his mission. You're about done. A couple of years ago on Father's Day, I thought, you know, I want to do something different for Father's Day. Instead of my kids calling me, instead of my kids writing me a card, I want to write them a card. So each one of my sons, I bought them a card. And I wrote them a letter in the card. And I just said, "I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of who you are. Proud that we have the same last name. Proud of the way you raise your kids. I'm proud of what you're doing. I'm proud that you work so hard. I'm proud of you." Can I tell you? I ain't never heard those words from my dad. My earthly father never said he's proud of me. Met him 1 time. Couldn't even look me in the eye. He wanted no part of me. It's really obvious. But I have a heavenly Father that I know that I can please. That I believe, you know, I believe it was, I forgot who wrote this book, but it's called The Applause of Heaven. You ever thought about that? The applause of heaven? You ever think that heaven is cheering you on? Eric Little, who was a runner, he said this. He said, "When I run, I feel God's smile." What do you do that you feel the smile of heaven? You feel God saying, "Way to go, son." God created us in His image. He said, "You can call me Abba Father because I am your daddy." Men, I believe the closest way we get to Him is by being a daddy. If you're a father today, I say congratulations. It's the greatest calling in life is being a dad. I believe that part of the talent that God has placed in our hand is our children. Now invest in them and let's receive a reward in the end. I can remember when I was 25 years old, sitting there with two little kids, thinking, I don't know how to raise kids. I know nothing. I didn't have a dad, so how could I know how to be a dad? And I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to do for God? What has God called me to do? Does God want me to do this or to do that? And I remember just feeling in my spirit, look beside you. And I look down, and there's those two towhead kids. And I thought, that's my ministry. There's no greater ministry on earth than getting your children to heaven, raising those children. You know, the Bible talks about just a short time of tears in heaven. And I've always thought it's got to be when we realize somebody's not there. God help us. Don't let it be one of my kids. I want to take my kids to heaven with me. Say, well, Eric, there's nothing you can do about that. Oh, yes, sir, yes. You can be a bulldog. Be a bulldog in prayer. You pray and you claim those kids in the kingdom of heaven and don't you give up. You know, when you study great pastors, great ministers in the kingdom of God, do you know you'll almost always find out that some of their kids didn't serve God? You know, look at Billy Graham. Franklin was a hell raiser for a long time, right? But where is he today? I got a feeling Miss Ruth and Billy did some knee time for that boy, right? Pulling him back to the kingdom. One of my favorite preachers is the guy at what's his name, Treva, in New York City? Jim Cimbala. He had a daughter run off. I mean, just here she is raised at Brooklyn Tab Church and decides to run off and live with a guy when she's like 17, 18 years old. My pastor, Brother Darrell, his daughter at 16 years old got pregnant. He goes to the church. He resigns. He said, the Bible says if a man can't rule his own household, he's not supposed to rule, you know, rule the church. He said, I'm not right. They wouldn't receive his resignation. And the Lord spoke to his heart this, and he said, what part of ruling your household means that everything's going to work out all right? That everything's going to be rosy? You got to rule your household in good times and bad times. You've got to be more godly when things start going wrong, right? That's when we hit the knees, right? That's when we have to be bulldogs of faith. I'm not giving up on my kids. I don't know about you. My oldest is 36. My youngest is going to be 26. They're out of the house. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm still dad. It's not a title that I'll ever hang up. Until the day I die, I'll be dad. They usually call their mom. Let's not talk about that. But when things are going wrong, when there's problems, when there's decisions to make, they call dad. You don't stop being a father just because they turn 18. And I can't wait to raise these grandkids. I can't wait to father them. I always lead them to Jesus as soon as they get in my arms. You know, 2 days old, I hold them, "Will you accept Jesus as your Savior?" And I hit that head. They get saved right off the bat. Yeah. Greatest honor in all the world, men, is to be a daddy. I believe with all my heart. God has entrusted us with something so valuable that the earth will burn up, but families are intact. Can I prove my point real quick? When Job lost it all, his children died. I think he had like 8 kids. His kids died. All his cattle were gone. He was penniless. And at the end of that story says, and God restored everything double. But he says, and God gave him 8 children. And you think, well, God gave him double the cows, double the camel, double the sheep. But he just gave him the same amount of children. Why? Because people are spiritual. He now had 8 on earth and 8 in heaven. God doubled his family. You get it? Your kids are eternal. They will live forever. And you may have a big part of where they'll spend eternity. Don't give up praying for those kids. And if you leave with nothing else, I hope you leave with the honor. Honor. Society may laugh at us, men, but you know heaven doesn't laugh at us. Heaven sees the value of masculinity, of being a man. I think every one of us just needs to throw that head back and say, yes, I'm a man. That was poor. Stand with me if you would. Denny, if you want to come up, I want you to end with a blessing. But I want us to pray for men. You know, young men have sort of lost their way. They don't know who to follow today. Their idols are jerks. The guys that they look up to are just ridiculous. I mean, yes, they can put a ball through a hoop, or they can hit a baseball over a fence, and we think they're so glamorous until we see them beating their girlfriend, dragging her off the elevator. That's not masculinity. I think you got to have the right heroes. There are a lot of men in this church that are heroes, in my opinion. There are men in this church, when I go to make a decision, I call them. What do you think about this? What would you do? You know, the very first Happy Father's Day I got was for my spiritual daughter, Latoya. Sent me a card and then a text this morning while I was in the shower. You know, the Bible says you have not many fathers. It says that in Corinthians, you have not many fathers. But I believe that you can have an earthly father and you can have a spiritual father. And they may not be the same. There are men in this church that are worthy of becoming a spiritual father to you. If you don't have a dad, a spiritual dad, ask the Lord to give you one. Because you need to have somebody that you can go to and say, hey, will you tell me if you see that I'm messing up? Will you tell me if you see me doing good? Will you give me a thumbs up? Do you know how badly we need that? Not just men, but women too. Women need that, hey, that a girl. You're doing great. Keep on going. Father God, I just pray today specifically for the men of this church. God, I pray that they would feel the smile of heaven in their life today. I pray, God, that there would be a pleasure in their heart that they are a father. That they're in your image. God, we know we haven't done everything right. But Lord, we pray for your blessings on us as fathers. Now God, I pray that you would take the men of this church and make them examples in this community. God, you called us Christ ambassadors. So God, raise the bar. Raise the look, Lord, and let people begin to examine the men of this church and see the value of a real man, of the masculinity that you have created us to be. God, help us to wear it well. Help us to wear it in full humility, God, humbled in your sight, because we certainly need you to help us be men. God, I pray for the strength of heaven today to be applied to every husband and every father in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.